Pray with me, would you? Father, I thank you that you sent your Son. Lord, I thank you that God himself stooped low to come to us through the womb of Mary. Lord, may we listen this morning with hearts that are open to receive what you have for us. And Lord, give us hearts like Mary's, who said to you, "May it be unto me according to thy word." Come, Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't have scriptures up behind me. If you want to follow along in a Bible, we have Bibles at the back. One of the reasons I don't put scriptures up is that I want each of us to kind of engage in the story itself. So if you don't need to follow along on the pages, I just ask that you would listen with your heart and not just with your mind. I love the birth scriptures here, but we're going to go to lots of different places where we find Mary, surprising places where we find Mary throughout the scriptures. But I come from a fairly pagan family background. We were Presbyterians. I think you know Presbyterians are the frozen chosen. Not a very religious family. We went to church once in a while, but not very frequently, and didn't really see the gospel reflected in the lives of my family. But one of the things that we did every Christmas Eve was someone read Luke 1:1-21, the birth narrative. And it is the most poetic, most beautiful language right here that is a gift to us. So my prayer again is that we can enter into that fully and into all the places in the Word that we find Mary. So the first place that we find Mary is in Luke chapter 1. And this, of course, is her visit by Gabriel to her. This is in Luke chapter 1, around verse 26. Now, Gabriel has been a very busy angel these days. I mean, in fact, it was one of the Christmas characters I wish we had time to do was Gabriel the angel, because he speaks so often in these early birth narratives. But he's just told Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby, even though she is very, very old. And so then, you know, so Elizabeth gets pregnant. And about the sixth month of her pregnancy, Gabriel comes again to Mary. And what does he say to Mary? "Mary, you're going to have a baby." And she's like, "No, I don't get this. I don't understand. How is this going to happen? I'm engaged," or as John told us last week, in a sense, she was already married to Joseph. They just didn't live together and had not consummated their relationship. So she says, "How is this to be?" And he says to her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The Holy Spirit will hover over you. And you will give birth, and not just birth to a baby boy, but birth to the Messiah, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This, your son, will deliver the entire world for those who embrace it, will deliver them from all that the world has done and continues to do." So Gabriel says this to Mary, and what is Mary's response? I've already mentioned it, part of it. And she says, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled according to your word. May it be unto me. I am your bondservant. I am your servant. I am your slave. I am yours, O God. May what you say come to pass." Now, the faith in someone like Mary here is incredible, that she knew she was facing hardship, slander, gossip, rejection, because she would be found pregnant outside of her union with Joseph. So she goes to visit Elizabeth at this time. And Elizabeth is, of course, now about 6 months pregnant. And she walks in the door. This is also in Luke 1. And what happens to her? The baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. And what does Elizabeth say? She says, "Blessed are you, Lord. Who am I that the mother of my Lord would visit me, would come? This baby in me leaps for joy. And this baby in me will prepare the way, will light the way, will call the world to repentance. And this baby in my womb," says Elizabeth, "will point the way to the Messiah, whom you bear, whom you carry now in your womb." And the story goes on. And it's really interesting because at this point, I don't know if you're aware of this, but like the first couple of chapters of Luke is a musical. Everybody's singing. If you go through and you look, Zechariah sings, Mary sings. And Mary's song comes out of not only the fullness of her heart, but out of the understanding of her script, of the scriptures as well. And in fact, her song comes right out of the scriptures, very similar to the song that Hannah sang in 1 Samuel 2. Now, Hannah gave birth to Samuel. Also, she was very old when this happened. So, you know, those of us who consider ourselves old, I guess we better be careful when we're listening to God or something terrible and grand might happen to us. But Hannah prays to God in 1 Samuel, and she says, "Why don't you give me this child that I so long for?" And her song is very similar to Mary's song. I want to read Mary's song and then point out some things in Hannah's song. So it's interesting because Hannah gives birth to Samuel and she calls him Samuel. Does anyone know what Samuel sounds like or means? It means heard of God. So she gives Samuel to God, but she before she does that, she calls him heard. Think about naming your firstborn that. I listened to God. I heard God. And this is what he has done for me. So Mary's song, and we're going to kind of break this down a little bit as we go on, but I just want to read this. Now enter into this. So much beautiful music has been written through the years about this. Now the song is called the Magnificat. If you're not familiar with that, that's Latin for magnify. And she starts this song out, "My soul magnifies the Lord, glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, happy, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has fulfilled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful." And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah's song is very similar. And I should have marked that. Old Testament. Before 1 Kings. There we go. I just want to point out a few things. So Hannah. Oops. And isn't it interesting that Mary sings her song in the company? Where is she? She's at Elizabeth's house. So they're sitting down perhaps for a cup of tea, and Elizabeth has just told her, you know, "You carry my Savior." And she starts singing. And her song is the song of a woman from the Old Testament. And yet, who had a baby at a very, very old age, as did Mary. Should have put my little ribbon there. So Hannah says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My strength is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows." She continues, "The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's." So Mary sings Hannah's song as it was in the presence of Elizabeth. So I just encourage you to go back and look at perhaps at how similar their songs were. So again, from the Luke passage, we see Jesus when he's presented the temple. I skipped something. Again, the most important part, I think. We see Mary when she gives birth. So we all are familiar with the story, aren't we? Joseph takes Mary, very pregnant, to Bethlehem. And they can't find anywhere to stay because Joseph, all of Israel has been sent to where they are to take the census. And here they go to Bethlehem. They're there and Mary gives birth. And one of the most incredible things, I think, in this birth narrative from Luke chapter 2 is what the angel says to the shepherds. And Phil has already mentioned that. The angel Gabriel again appears to the shepherds. And the angel says, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom favor rests." And he sends the shepherds. The angel sends the shepherds to visit Mary. And they come and they praise God. They give glory to God for what has happened. And it says here that Mary, after all this has happened, begins to treasure up these things in her heart. She ponders them. She thinks about them. This is not just daydreaming. This is a weighty thing. She begins to give glory to God. She begins to think about what this means, that her son will be the Messiah. And so the story continues, and she goes with Joseph to the temple to have Jesus dedicated. And there's an old prophet there, an old man. I think one of my favorite characters in the story. And his name is Simeon. Now, up until this point, all that Mary has heard about Jesus has been incredible, favorable. He will be King of Kings. He will lead the nation. He will deliver Israel. He is not just a prophet, but the Messiah. All of this, I mean, can you imagine being Mary, the mother? I mean, this is sweet, right? My son, King of Israel. And yet, Simeon brings a word to her that sort of, I think, must have really given her pause. And that word is this. Sovereign Lord, actually, the first thing that Simeon says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss me, your servant, in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." But he says to Mary, "This child is destined to call the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your heart." So she's been full of glad tidings up until now, good news. And yet she hears Simeon say to her, "But wait, this child will cause suffering to you." Now, where else do we find this language of a sword? We find it, don't we, later on in the scriptures, when Jesus says to his disciples, I have not come to bring you peace, but I have come to bring a sword, to divide mother against father, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, father, and so on. Because what I have come to do is good news, but it's hard news. And so Mary pondered this. They marveled at what God had said. And she ponders this. She keeps it in her heart as she goes on. The next time we see Mary is a little bit later when Jesus is presented at the temple. If you remember, they make the trek to Jerusalem for Passover. And they must have been a part of a large family gathering. And Mary and Joseph take their journey home. Now, somewhere along the line, they realize that Jesus is not with them, right? And so they have to turn around and go back. And so can you imagine a mother's heart when she goes back and she finds Jesus and she says, where have you been? Why weren't you on the journey home? You freaked us out. I mean, you're the Son of God. If I can't keep track of you, I'm going to be in big trouble. Yeah, his dad knows where he is. That's good. And what does Jesus say to her? He didn't say, no, he doesn't comfort her and say, you know, it's okay, Mom. He says, why are you looking for me? Didn't you know I was going to be here in the temple? So when they got there, Jesus was sitting in the temple. Now, generally what happened when you're in the temple and you're sitting, the teacher sits. Now, did you know this? That in a Jewish setting, that the teacher sits and everybody else stands. Can you imagine if you had a long sermon that day? You're standing, I'm sitting, I'm not in any hurry, I'm pretty comfortable. But sitting in the temple meant that people were listening to him. They were asking him things. He was sharing the word of God with people. And he said, didn't you know I had to be here? I'm about my father's business. So this is again the second time that the scripture says Mary treasured all these things in her heart. I would imagine she's doing a little bit more at this time. Besides treasuring, she's thinking, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I can't keep track of this guy. But she keeps this in her heart. She says, what is God up to here? Now, John tells a very, very interesting story in chapter 2. And I don't know if anyone knows the story, but this is the most famous wedding of all times. This is the wedding feast at Cana. We think that perhaps these were kinsmen or family members of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, of course. And so Mary overhears the steward saying, you know what, we've run out of wine, which you don't want to do at a wedding that lasts for 7 days, right? You don't want to run out of wine. And so Mary goes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, they've run out of wine. I want you to do something about that. And he says, woman, mother, this is not my time. God is not calling me to do something like this. I will speak and I will heal and I will minister and I will move and I will suffer and I will die when the time is right. So she doesn't say anything back to him. You have a sense, don't you, that she's beginning to see that her role as mother is shifting somewhat. But what does she say? She tells the servants, do whatever it is that he says to do. And what does he do? He turns water into wine. And the steward goes back to the host and says, this is incredible. At most weddings, people serve the best wine first because later they're not going to really care. But you have served the best wine left. Now, can you imagine when Jesus, it would have to be the best wine, right? Water to wine. But he's not going to make Boone's Farm. Box wine, right? He has taken that water. But you have the sense that the relationship is about to change here. Now we see Mary again, and it's interesting. She is waiting to see Jesus, and her other sons are with her. And all three of the synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? John is sort of his own story, his own deal. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the same story. And the story is found in Luke chapter 8. And Jesus is preaching. He's inside the house. And somebody knocks at the door, and a servant comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, and says to Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are outside waiting." And you know what? Is he a good son here? What does he say? He says, "My mother and my brothers are those who listen and obey." So for Jesus here, the bloodline, the line between, in relationship between mother and son, brothers and brother, is not found genetically, but found in obedience. And Luke tells another story a little bit later in chapter 11. And he says, and this I think is really interesting, because I think this story is either a separate account or a retelling of the same account. But okay, I just really want to read this to you because I find this really interesting. You know, we usually stop with Mary in the early chapters, don't we, at the birth narrative, and we think of her as this very pious, very wonderful person, and she absolutely was. But Luke tells a story in chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. As Jesus was saying these things, he is talking about Satan, and he's talking about deliverance from demons and all that stuff. And a woman says to him in the crowd, calls out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And his reply was not, "Yeah, blessed is Mary." He says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." You have a sense that here Jesus perhaps is aware of the temptation of the church in later years to set Mary apart, to make her so divine, so holy, that she has never sinned. And yet what he's saying here is, blessed are those who listen and obey, which of course is what Mary has done. We find Mary one more time, and that is at the cross. Actually, two more times. So in John chapter 19, we find that she's at the cross. Her son is hanging on a tree. His best friend, John, is standing with her. She's watching the agony of her son's death, hearing the taunts. None of the other disciples are there, just her and John. And you wonder if Simeon's words weren't running through her mind as she stood there. This was indeed the suffering that Simeon had prophesied, had told her would happen. And yet Jesus doesn't forget his mother on the cross. He says to John, "Behold, this is your mother." And he says to Mary, "Behold, this is your son." He makes provision for her because she was one who listened and obeyed. And the last time we find Mary is right at Pentecost, right before. They're in the upper room. And now Mary is no longer just his mother. She is a disciple, a full disciple. And she's there in the upper room when Jesus makes his appearance to them. This is where we see Mary throughout the whole of Scriptures. After that, we don't know much that happens to her. Tradition holds that, or lots of different things that may have occurred. But really, the Scriptures tell us nothing more than this. I want to go back to the song for a moment, the Magnificat. and talk about three things I see in this song. So that's in Luke chapter 1. The first thing that Mary does in this song is that she gives praise to God for what he has done for her personally. She says, "My soul rejoices in God. My spirit rejoices. He has done a great thing. He has done mighty things for me." Yet lurking in her consciousness is not only the fact that she will give birth to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but that these circumstances that he will go through will be challenging and hard and difficult. And yet her soul magnifies the Lord. The second thing that she says, she gives glory to God for what he has done for Israel. And she recounts that. "You have delivered your children. You have saved the nation. You have filled the hungry with good things. You have taken from the rich and given to the poor." This is the estate, the state that Israel now finds themselves in. And lastly, I think the most important part of this is that she sets forth the belief, the understanding that God thwarts the proud and comes to the humble. He comes to the meek. He comes to those who were not haughty or proud. So in Mary's song, I think we can see that she praises God for what he's done for her personally. She glorifies God for what he's done for the nation. And she makes a clear statement about what kind of people Jesus will visit, God will take care of. And so why is Mary blessed? I just want to talk about why should we remember her and call her blessed? Because she says all generations from this point on will call me blessed or happy or filled. You know, there's a sense in which Mary is like a second Eve. We see that Paul in Romans speaks of Jesus as the second Adam. And in one sense, we see that Mary is the second or the redeemed Eve, not a co-redemptor with Jesus by any means. But as Eve listened to an angel, the serpent, to Satan, and disobeyed, Mary listened to an angel, listened and obeyed. For as Eve was seduced by the word of an angel to flee from God, having rebelled against his word, so Mary, by the word of an angel, received the glad tidings that she would bear God by obeying his word. Mary is blessed because she has listened and responded to God's purpose for her life. The most important thing that Mary ever says is, "May it be unto me according to your word." In her response, she always points the way to Jesus. She pondered, she meditated, she reflected, she thought about, she knew the Old Testament scriptures, and she heard them, and she saw them be manifest with her own eyes. She worked to understand God's plan for her and for her son. And third, she magnifies the Lord in difficult circumstances. Circumstances that she doesn't even really count. She had to know what she was going to go through. She had warning, and yet she magnified, she glorified, she lifted up, she made great the name of God. So we find in Mary an Advent voice. A voice that speaks of a long, slow, steady faithfulness. A voice that magnifies our God. Mary moves us to meditate on the redemption we have in Christ because she was, in fact, a participant in that redemption. Without Mary, there would have been no redemption. For without the incarnation, there can be no atonement. The incarnation, according to C.S. Lewis, is the greatest miracle of all because it was the miracle that paved the way for Christ to come, to die, to suffer, and to be risen. Finally, we see in Mary, I think, the heart of the true feminine. Might I make one more comparison? Mary and Hannah, Mary and Eve. Now Mary and the church, or the bride of Christ. We see in Mary the heart of true femininity, the responsive, listening obedience that we are, in fact, all called to, male, female, man, woman, that we are called to be like Mary. In that way, we are best seen as the church or the bride of Christ. We're going to go into communion at this time. And I think as we approach communion this morning, may God give us a heart that is listening, that is reflective, that is obedient. The incarnation. The table reminds us of the incarnation. The table reminds us of Christ's suffering. The table reminds us of Christ's death, and it reminds us of his resurrection. And we come forward. For those of us who have that relationship with Jesus Christ, we are saying it matters. We are saying we embrace, we take our place in the whole story of God when we do that. If you don't have a relationship yet with Christ, this is a wonderful opportunity to step forward and take that step. Let Christ, let the bread and the cup be to you the body and blood of Christ. So I'll pray and give instruction, and we can come forward. Father, we do bless and honor the woman who gave birth to you, to God, to Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would give us a heart like Mary's. Lord, I pray that you would be to us in the bread and the cup this morning, the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. That we would, in fact, as we take it, embrace the whole of God's story. Lord, I ask that as we in faith take our place in Christ, that you would indeed reveal yourself once again to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So you can come forward and just take communion. Go back to your seats. You will take a piece of the bread and dip it into the cup, and you can do that there, or you can take it back. But take a few moments to just reflect on the kind of heart that God calls us to have in this Advent season. Amen.